Let's turn in God's Word, please, again to John chapter 19. We've entitled our message tonight, Thirsting. Be no surprise for you, therefore, then, that we say that the text is verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Let's unite our hearts together. God's Word open before us. You pray the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank the Lord for these old hymns of Zion. Lord, we would say, tell me the story of Jesus. O God, we pray Thou would write every word on our heart. We thank the Lord for the one who paid the ransom for me. I have found a ransom. God, we thank Thee for the one who was chosen in eternity past to pay the ransom for sinful and lost mankind. We pray that Thou might bless us tonight as we would congregate around the cross again. O God, teach us, instruct us, may we see Christ afresh. I pray for the unsaved that they might see Him as they've never seen Him before. Or I pray that Thou wouldst come and do Thine own work. We cannot cause an anxious thought. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst do Thy work of grace tonight in some heart. I pray for that infilling of Thy Holy Spirit. Help me to preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. May we do so in the Spirit of the living God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is towards the start of the Savior's earthly ministry that we find Him in John chapter 4 being wearied with His journey as He sat at the well. And He was to ask the Samaritan woman for a drink. I'm not so sure that He ever received that water. For that which refreshed the soul of Christ that day was the salvation of that Samaritan woman whom He came to meet with. Where we are tonight in terms of the Lord's earthly ministry is towards the end. It is these sayings of Christ on the cross that we have been considering and looking at. And it is interesting to note that while the first three sayings have a concern for others, whether it be His enemies, whether it be His mother, or whether it be the repentant thief that was dying alongside Him, the Lord had a word in season for each one of them. But the final sayings of Christ have to do with Himself. And that which we will look at this evening is unique in that it is only found in John's Gospel. And we shall see that there is good reason for that. It's one of the shorter sayings. And yet the significance there is to be found in it is overwhelming. The one who cries these words is none other than the Son of God, the Lord of glory. He had been tortured by the hands of wicked men. He had suffered a mock trial. He was smitten on the face. His back was furrowed like a ploughed field. He had been nailed to the cross at Golgotha, and there He was raised between heaven and earth as that cross was jolted into its place. He had endured the punishment of men at their worst. And it has taken place while the sun was rising to its zenith in the midday sky, while He suffered, while He was beaten, and while the crowd and the soldiers mocked Him and called for Him to come down from the cross, and we will believe there's not a word from His lips. He is as a lamb before her shearers, So he opened not his mouth, but now his lips move. And he cries, I thirst. Dear soul, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, you will see that the Savior and what he endured on that cross is something that every soul born again of God's Spirit, saved by the grace of God, will never have to suffer. For I read in verse 16, and it's speaking of heaven, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. In heaven there will never be any of God's people who will thirst again. And that is all because of what Christ was to suffer while hanging there on that tree. But the question that comes to your heart and to your soul tonight is this. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you the assurance that one day you will be there? Have you any idea of what depth of meaning and what it meant for Christ when He said, I thirst? I want us to get up close and personal to this verse tonight. I want us to take a look at this. Thirsting. Three simple headings. Let me show you first of all the Savior. This very short saying tells us some things about the Lord that we ought not to miss out on. It gives us a reminder of His character. And that character is seen here to be two distinct natures in the one person. In other words, there is His deity and there is His humanity. He was not a divine man, nor was He a humanized God. He was the blessed God-man. Forever God. And now, forever man. When He was incarnated and came to this world, He did not cease being God, nor did He set aside any of His attributes. Yes, we know that He veiled His glory that He had with the Father. And when we consider the Scriptures that were spoken prophesying His coming, then there is seen both His deity and His humanity in those verses. He was spoken of as wonderful, as Counselor, as the Mighty God. He was spoken of by Micah as the one who would come forth from Bethlehem, Judah, who would be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And yet on the other hand, He is also spoken of as the seed of the woman, as coming from the lineage of David, and as a man of sorrow. You see, there is both His deity and His humanity. He was God manifest in the flesh. And during His earthly ministry, He displayed those distinctive natures, His deity, in that He spoke with divine wisdom. He was also to show and exhibit divine power. He was able to read men's minds. He was able to move men's hearts. He was able to compel men's wills. He merely had to speak the word and the disease fled or the storm was stilled. The devil fled and the dead were raised to life. That's the divine power of God manifest in the flesh. But so also do we see and notice His humanity. For He was anhungered. He was wearied. He slept, He prayed, He rejoiced. There are all those emotions known to humanity. And here in our text in verse 28, He said, I thirst. Men and women, God does not thirst. But we thirst now because we're human and because we're living in this world of sorrow. And Christ thirsted because He was dying as man for men on that cross, for it beholds him to be made like unto his brethren. The one we have left before you this evening is the perfect God and the perfect man. He had to be man to die for men, but he also had to be God, for there is no other good enough who could pay the price of sin. Then notice also not only his character, but you'll notice his consciousness. A close look at our text, and we are given the time in which this cry was to be heard. I want you to home in on the first two words. It says, after this. After this. What's that refer to? Matthew brings it out, I believe, in a clearer fashion in his account. For it has to do with the 3 hours of darkness. You see, in Matthew's account, we're told that the darkness was over all the land until the 9th hour, and it was then that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was after that that the Savior was to cry, I thirst. And they ran for the vinegar to give him to drink. It is understood by the commentators that there was a little bottle of wine, a little bottle of vinegar at the cross for those who were dying. It was then that they ran for it. That tells me something. It tells me that there were 3 saints on the cross before the darkness. And now that darkness is punctuated with that saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after the darkness there are the remainder of the saints. And they all come now in quick succession. The cry, therefore, of I thirst is very near the end. It's just before he dies. And yet, even though the Savior had endured the agony of the crucifixion and all that went with it, he is still conscious. He yet is in control. You see, he said, I lay down my life. No man can take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And that consciousness was enough for him to think clearly and to know that there was yet a scripture that was to be fulfilled. That doesn't speak to me of one who is drugged or dazed, but one whose mind is clear and one whose mind is alert. Christ knew what must be done at Calvary in order to fulfill the Word of God. Nothing was to escape His knowledge. Nothing was to escape the plan of God. He saw to it that Calvary would fulfill every scripture. He's conscious right to the very end. Not like the paintings. Not like the Hollywood films, if you're so foolish to be taken up with them, that depict him with his head buried in his chest as one who was defeated. He's conscious right to the end. He's in control. I tell you, men and women, Calvary covers it all. Christ was to accomplish the full work of redemption. I wonder, have you experienced the blessing of it? I wonder, have you experienced the victory of it? You see, it says after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there's one other thing I want you to see. I want you to see his compliance. And he knew there was one scripture that had yet to be fulfilled, and of course that speaks of his deity, for he knows all things. He was to comply to it. There's the perfect obedience of Christ, not only in life, but also in death. And in death, Christ was obedient to the Scriptures of truth. His concern was that they might be fulfilled. He didn't say these words just for the sake of them, but His obedience to the Word was to cost Him His life. He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. The Savior could have stopped the suffering at any time. Listen, He could have called the legions of angels to take Him away from the cross, but that wouldn't have been obedience to the Father's will. And the Savior, dear loved one, was obedient to the Father's will. Even though it meant the death of the cross for the salvation of all who will ever call upon Him, He was the perfect, the sinless Lamb of God. And that means there's hope for the disobedient and the hell-deserving sinner tonight. He accomplished the work. Even a little saying, I thirst. Tell me, will you be obedient to His call in the gospel this evening? Will you come tonight and be saved? Will you come to this Savior? Secondly, I want you to see the sufferings. To understand something of what lay behind these words. And we ought to consider what had happened prior to this point. I trust you've got the picture now. It's near the end. And by the way, those normally would have been crucified. They could have taken days before they died. That's why the soldiers came later on and broke the legs of the other two. It was to hasten on their death because the Passover time was coming. The Sabbath was drawing near. But these words describe to us the sufferings that were physical. After leaving that upper room with His disciples, He was to cross over the Kidron. And He was to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of crushing. There He was to be in a great agony for an hour, as His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. That was only interrupted by the appearance of Judas and the soldiers who had come to arrest Him. And He was then brought to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then He was duly condemned. He was to appear before Pilate. Were followed a mock trial and a scourging. Before being shuttled across to Herod and then back to Pilate again. And it's all in the hands of brutal soldiers who mocked Him and who beat Him and who were to place a mock crown of thorns deep into His brow, who smote Him, who plucked the hairs from His cheeks. And this was only followed by the order for Him to be put to death. We're having to carry His cross part of the way. He was brought to that most public place called Golgotha, where they nailed the Lord of glory to the tree. And for the next 3 hours He was to hang there with the pitiless rays of the noonday sun beating down upon that body that had already been torn, that had already been marred. For the further 3 hours, He was to hang in the darkness that veiled the cross and the entire land. And all these sufferings were borne in majestic silence. There was no complaint, there was no begging for mercy, but now was heard this cry, I thirst. And well might He thirst after all the toil which He had undergone, for He was now in the agonies of death. He was now ready to expire purely by the loss of blood and the extremity of pain. He was now to give up the ghost. This cry tells us something of the severity of His suffering. And Jeremiah could only put it like this. In Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Verse 13, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. Sufferings that were physical. You're out working in the noonday sun for a few hours. You want a drink of water. But oh, it's nothing to what we see the Savior enduring here. But dear people, it is important to realize that this cry is more than just being physical. It is also describing the spiritual sufferings. Let us remember that the Lord had just emerged from those hours of darkness when God the Father had turned His face away from His Son because He had become sin, and as He bore the fierceness of His burning wrath against our sin. I believe it is captured for us in Psalm 32. Will you come back with me? Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. Maskil. Maskil means instruction. It's a tremendous start to the psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let me read verse 3 and verse 4 to you. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Of course, these words are referring to David, but yet there is the sense in which they're also messianic. They speak of the Messiah. I never have to confess, I never considered this before. I never seen it before when I read the words of verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. What Christ has endured on the cross were those days of hours of the day, 3 hours of the sunshine, but there was also following that the 3 hours of night. And God had His hand upon him in wrath. And at the end of the verse, what does it say? My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. Is there, in other words, it's saying, I thirst. This was no ordinary suffering. It was the suffering of a soul in the fierce heat of God's wrath. And dear sinner, what you hear from the Savior's lips is indicative of every sinner born of Adam's race. The sinner, whether they admit it or not, are thirsting. There is an insatiable desire to run after the pleasures of the world. There is a desire to acquire wealth and maybe even fame. There's a yearning for more knowledge. Why? Because you're thirsting. There is that void within your heart and in your soul. It causes you to thirst. But that which remains unsatisfied because you have not yet drunk of the everlasting water that only Christ can give. You're thirsting. That's why you try to run after the world. That's why you try to do this and that and the other. And yet there's still that void. Look at the cross. Hear this cry and you see how Christ had become the sinner's substitute. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. And there may be a sinner tonight and you count yourself religious and you attend the house of God. You may even say prayers. You may even read the Bible occasionally. But still without Christ, listen, you thirst tonight. You are thirsting. There's only one who can satisfy your soul. There's only one that can satisfy that thirst, and that is the Savior. But I wonder, have you come to the place yet where you recognize this?
that everything under the sun is only vanity and vexation of spirit. If your soul cry tonight, I thirst, if so, then there's hope for you, and that hope is found in the one who invites you to come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I desire you to consider that his sufferings were not only physical and spiritual, but they were prophetical. This was spoken of in the New Old Testament. In particular, we've seen it already a little in Psalm 32, but in particular in the book of Psalms. If you'll come with me, please, look at Psalm 42. Just the opening two verses. Isn't this appropriate for the Savior? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Remember when the Savior said the words, I thirst. It was after the 3 hours of being abandoned by God the Father, the 3 hours of darkness in the midday. And a soul pants again for fellowship with God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, those words are so applicable to the Savior. And he describes it in terms of thirsting. You come back to the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22. You see it again. This thirsting was foretold. Look in the verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. That's the psalm that commences with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again it's there. And to give you one more example, Psalm 69. Another messianic psalm. Psalm 69, right from the verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. But look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. There are scriptures that are prophetical. And they bring you forward to the cross, and the Lord, knowing that all was accomplished and that the scripture must be fulfilled, he cried, I thirst. This was something that was prophesied and now it was coming to pass. And to think, dear loved one, that he endured such suffering for sinners and rebels such as you that you might be saved and so that you'll never thirst again. You drank of that life-giving stream. I wonder, am I still preaching to those that are trying the cisterns of this world? And you'll try the old clubs and the old pubs, and you'll try the old company. But all they fail. You're still thirsty. One final thought. That is the symbolism. So much meaning in these words. And when Christ said these words, they are symbolic of so many truths. The words, I thirst, are symbolic of the Savior thirsting for the salvation of his people. He thirsted for the atoning work of his people to be done. He came to do the will of the Father. He said to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is what the mind of Christ was. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, turning not to the left nor to the right. It was for this very hour that he had come, in which he would destroy the works of the devil and in which he would purchase eternal redemption for his people. And having paid the price by the shedding of his own precious blood, Christ yearns that where he is, there they shall be also. That's what we read in his great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. There's a sense in which he is still thirsting in glory for the fellowship and for the communion of his own blood-bought people. That's why, men and women, the death of a saint is precious in the Lord's sight. It's not how we would describe death, but it is precious to God. Why? Because the work of atonement on the cross culminates in his people going home to glory to be with him. And he thirsts for the salvation of his people to be accomplished. You think also that these words are symbolic of the satisfaction of God's justice. Always remember that the work of the cross was first and foremost God-work. Secondly, it was man-work in that it was accomplished that sinners might be saved. But firstly, it was God-work. He was satisfying divine justice. He was paying the price that our sin demanded, even the shedding of his own precious blood. And he did so that God's wrath would be appeased. That God's wrath would be turned away. For look at the cross and what Christ had to suffer, and you see the holiness of God. God is holy, and that is why sin must be punished. And Isaiah reminds us in his great chapter of the cross, it pleased God to bruise him. Now just take those words as they are. I remember years ago speaking those words to a dear man. He wasn't of my persuasion. But he was a saved man, and yet he couldn't see the sense of what those words meant. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We don't need to spiritualize that away. It means what it says. If one soul was ever to be saved, then sin needed to be punished and needed to be paid for. And Christ thirsted to satisfy that work, and in the doing of it, he would be glorifying the Father. Words of Romans 3:26 sum it up, I suppose, where it says, he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God did not set aside his justice. He instead punished his only begotten Son so that, dear soul, you could be saved and that you might go free. And that great truth is found within these words where Christ said, I thirst. Symbolically, he thirsted that God's justice would be satisfied so that the sinner might be saved. The debt of sin would be paid. Praise his name. You know, there's one other symbolism in these words, and that is he thirsted as the substitute for sinners. Christ was dying in the sinner's place. When he cried these words, he was suffering the eternal judgment for sin so that the sinner might never have to. How is that judgment illustrated? You ever think what it will be for the damned? What will be the eternal cry for the unrepentant sinner in hell? I'm going to show it to you. All you need to do is come back to Luke 16. Luke 16. You know the story, of course. The beggar who died and the rich man who died. I draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 24. The rich man is found to be crying. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may tip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What is the eternal cry of the unrepentant sinner in hell? It is, I thirst! He just wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and place it on his tongue. And that's not a physical thirst, because we know verse 22, his body was buried. It's in the grave. But verse 23, his soul lives on, and it's in hell. It's a spiritual thirst in the torments of that place. And dear child, listen, understand this, that this thirst is never quenched. It only intensifies. It's over 2,000 years, and this rich man has suffered this thirst, and there will never, never, never be an end to it. Dear soul, Christ on the cross suffered the torments of a lost soul in hell while he hung on yonder tree, and he did so as the sinner's substitute, tearing away the fiery wrath of God upon sin in his own body, so that you might never have to in the caverns of the damned. If physical thirst is insufferable, if it lasts for just a few hours, then what of this thirst? What of this thirst that shall never be quenched? But dear loved one, if you reject Christ, then this is the eternal punishment that you will suffer for all eternity in hell. I implore you, therefore, to think upon just those two words. Christ cry, I thirst. Symbolic of undying as the sinner's substitute, that you might never have to thirst in hell. I wonder, yea, I implore you, that you might repent of your sin tonight. You might seek Christ as your Savior and be saved. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Let's bow our heads. A word of prayer, please. Not sing any more tonight. Trust the Lord would write that cry of the cross on your soul tonight. Dear sinner, you're thirsting. You're thirsting not in this old world. I tell you, it'll never satisfy. But it will be nothing. Nothing to the thirsting that will be in a lost eternity. For I am tormented in this flame. What are you going to do with the gospel tonight? I've sought to have left the Savior before you. I've sought you to point you to Him. I've sought to point you to the well of salvation. For the one that cometh to Christ, he says, shall never thirst again. Will you come tonight? I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. To gladly meet with you. Speak to you from the Word of God. But you don't need me. You do need the Lord. You can call upon Him where you're sitting just there. Father and God, we do thank Thee for this message whereby we have listened to the cry of the Savior on the cross, I thirst. Oh God, what depth of meaning there is just in those two words. We thank the Lord that He thirsted so that the guilty, hell-deserving sinner might never have to in the caverns of the damned. Thank the Lord that He satisfied Thy justice. Thank the Lord He thirsts for the salvation of His people. Now art still saving souls. God, I pray, in the solemnity of the final minutes of this meeting, that I would reach a dear loved one who's thirsting in this earth. Lord, they've been running after the pleasures of this old world. They've been running after the things that others think will satisfy. But there's still that aching void. We pray that I would give them the saving grace tonight to come to the foot of the old rugged cross. Yea, to drink of that everlasting spring. To take Christ as Lord and as Savior. And they'll never thirst again. Hear our prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us in thy fear and favor. Keep your hand upon us each and every one. We ask these things in Jesus' name.